Today we're going to have a topical message, and we're going to talk about a special topic for mothers today. But I believe the principles will apply to all of us when we consider the message. You'll find that it applies to everyone in this room today. Let's go in our Bibles now to the book of Ephesians. And chapter 5. Make sure you call your mom up today and wish her a happy Mother's Day. We need to honor our parents. The Bible says, honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And so make sure that you honor your folks and your mom every day. Some time ago, in the dark secret chamber of your mother's womb, you were conceived. What started off as a minute living embryo quickly developed into a fully formed baby. As you, at one time, extracted from your mother every nutrient you needed for rapid growth. For 9 months, she ate for two. She endured morning sickness, put up with cramps, endured discomfort, tossing and turning in bed, trying to find a comfortable way to sleep. On an occasion, she'd feel a contraction, sometimes mild, sometimes stronger, a reminder of the trauma that would come in the future. Then the day came when your mother would endure the most physical, painful experience she was perhaps to ever have. Your mother was rushed perhaps to a hospital, or perhaps had a midwife to assist her as she experienced the inescapable labor pains of childbirth. After a time of intense agony, sweat and tears, there you were. What love and amazement and anticipation was in your mother's eyes as she pulled you to herself, comforted you, and continued giving of herself to meet your needs. She, for several years, would feed you, change your diapers, clothe you, discipline you, teach you, and do innumerable things to prepare you for a life of independence and maturity. No doubt, there were many times when she cared for you during sickness, when she comforted you during your fears and your anxiety. She encouraged you to do right, and she provided for you your needs and many of your wants. Perhaps she spent many nights praying for you, spent many sleepless nights concerned for you. She was proud of you as you received recognition for great achievements at school. She literally gave perhaps 1/4 to 1/3 of her life all for you. Of course, I could go on describing many more details regarding that wonderful experience of being a mother. Do you know, moms, we need to realize that our kids are here today and gone tomorrow. We have them for a time. We have our kids for a brief time. As I was thinking about this message today, I thought of my daughter, Katie. How it seemed like yesterday I took that picture. I still remember the day I took that picture. I remember the day we brought her home from the hospital and red hair, a red-haired child. And, you know, what a blessing it was. But I'll tell you something. I knew that she wouldn't stay like that for long. The blue eyes would stay. The red hair would stay. But before you know it, she'd be a full-grown individual. We came up here to New York, and, of course, she became friends with Sarah Swanson. And the kids used to play around here and play with dolls and all that type of thing. But before you know it, the kids get bigger and they're playing instruments in the church. Of course, we could take a whole service and have all of the kids up there, because I'm sure you have baby pictures at home and pictures of how they've grown. You know, the Word of God teaches us that we need to make the most of the opportunities that we have with our children, because the time is going to come very quickly when they're going to be out of the nest. The time is going to come very soon when you won't have that little tiny child to play with. She's going to be a grown woman, off to college, married, with children. And so the Word of God tells us in the book of Ephesians that we need to redeem the time. I'd like you to notice just a couple of verses out of Ephesians chapter 5. And let us begin with verse 15. The Word of God says, "See then that you walk circumspectly." That simply means, see that you conduct your life carefully. See that you live your life in a careful manner. Not as fools, but as wise. We cannot waste our days, my friends. And moms, you cannot waste your precious moments with your children. The Bible says in verse 16, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And I would say that if there's anything we need to understand the will of God about, it's parenting. If there's one subject that moms need to understand, it's God's desire for our family. What does God want? What is His will for my children? What is His expectation of me as a parent? And the Bible says we need to redeem the time. The word redeem means to buy up. It means to make the most of. The word time here is a word which refers to a brief time. There are three words used in the original Greek language of the Bible that describe, that are translated time. One of those words is the word aeon, which refers to a long period of time. It's often translated eternity. It means a long time. Another word in the Bible is the word chronos, which refers to a chronological period of time. Like we would say a week or a month. This word, when he says redeeming the time, this word is the word kairos, which refers to a point of time, a moment of time, a season of time, or an opportunity. God is saying that we need to make the most of our opportunities. We need to buy up those moments of precious time that we have with our children. Do you know there are three things that once they're gone forever. You can never get them back again. One is the spoken word. When the word goes out, you can't take it back. Some say, "Well, I'm sorry, I take it back. I take it back." You can't take it back. Once it's out the gate, it's out. You can't take back a word that goes forth. Another thing that once it's gone is a life. When your life is over, you don't get a chance to live it again. In the sense of, on this physical earth with this same setting, we don't come back recycled. There's no such thing as reincarnation. We have this opportunity to live this life on earth once and for all. We'll never again, in all of our eternal existence, have the opportunity to glorify God by overcoming sin, by striving against temptation, and by rearing godly children for Him in the midst of a perverse society. You'll never have that opportunity again. When your life's over, it's over. Thank God, if we're saved, we have eternal life. But you will never again have the opportunity to do what we can do now while we live in this mortal flesh. But then the third thing, that once it's gone forever, and that's neglected opportunity. Neglected opportunity. How many parents come to the end of their child-rearing years and they say, "Oh, if I could only do it over again. If only I had another opportunity. If only I had another chance. I would do it differently." But you know, folks, when it's over, it's over. When your parenting days are done, they're done. I think that's one reason why grandparents are so special. You say, why? I'll tell you why. It's because grandparents have some wisdom. Perhaps they had to learn through the school of hard knocks or the school of regret, where they wish they could have done it different with their kids. They wish they could have spent more time with their kids. They wish they could have laughed more, played more, prayed more for their children. And now they have grandkids. So here's our opportunity to really be special and be more than I used to be with my kids. And of course, I know there's the busyness of youth. You perhaps had to work a job, unfortunately, or you didn't have as much time. You were busy cooking and doing all the house things. But if you could only get it back again. You know, I want to come to the end of my life and say, oh, I wish I could do it over again. I messed up. If I only had another opportunity, I'd do it differently. I think moms, if they're conscientious, would say, I need to be a better parent now. Because once this moment of opportunity is up, it's gone forever. I'll never have that little tiny redhead again. Today, as we came to church, she drove us to church. And imagine that. Seems yesterday we were in North Penn Hospital in Lansdale, Pennsylvania, and today she's driving us to church on the highway on the Grand Central. Time flies, doesn't it? That's why the Bible says, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. The Bible says our life is like a tale that is told. Our life is very brief in light of eternity. And so we need to cherish the moments. We need to make the most of the opportunities that God gives us with our precious children so that we don't come to the end of our days of parenting and say, oh, I wish I would have. I wish I could have. Let me ask you a question today. For those of you who are older, and perhaps your children are grown now, and they're out of the nest, do you have any regrets? I mean, were there some areas of, oh, I wish I could do it over again, at least in this area of my parenting? I'm sure there is. You know why? None of us are perfect. None of us are perfect. We've all failed. We've all failed. Don't get discouraged. Be encouraged. And let the Word of God today speak to your heart so that we can, from at least this point on, with your children, if they're still in the home, or with your grandchildren, that you can make the most of the opportunities that God has given to you. If you don't make the most of the moments of your precious time with your kids, one day you'll say, I wish I had spent more time with my children. That's one regret that parents often have, and mothers, especially in this society, where the moms are carrying their briefcases to work, and the moms are out of the house, and the kids are home alone in some cases, that there are many parents that don't spend the time that they need to with their children. The Word of God tells us, number your days, that you may apply your hearts unto wisdom. That's Psalm 90, verse 12. Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And I'll tell you, I did some of that this morning. I got out my calculator and I numbered my days. Of course, I don't know the number. I'm just going based on Psalm 90, where the Bible says that the average lifespan is 70 years, which is 70 years. So average lifespan, according to the Word of God, 70. Now, if by reason of strength you live to 80, even those years will be filled with toil and aches and pains and so on. But we have on average 70 years. Some of us will die sooner than 70. Some will surpass 70. This week I was preaching at a convalescent home. I said, how many of you are above 70? And we had a lot of people raise their hands. How many of you are above 80? We had many raise their hand. How many of you are above 90? 90 or above, and we had many raise their hand. Some over 100. By the way, God really blessed. That day, I preached on the Great White Throne Judgment. And many of those folks haven't heard a hellfire sermon like that. And there were many who saw their need for the first time in all their 80, 90 years, and they trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. But you want to know something, folks? Life goes by fast. Life goes by so fast. And if I live to be 70, if it's the will of God, that means that I'm almost two-thirds done with my life already. Since I'm now 42 years old, I have approximately 28 more years. That's not a lot, man. That's not a lot, huh, Steve? Yeah. Oh, Steve's doing some calculations here. You know, for me, if I live to 70, that would be a mere 336 more months. 336 more months. Or 1,456 weeks. It's not a whole lot. And that's why the Bible says, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. And you know, when it comes to parenting, the years are even quicker. I mean, they're before you know it, they're teenagers. Before you know it, they're off to college. They're out of the home. They're married, right? And I'll tell you, we have to make the most of the time we have with our kids while we've got them. Lest we come to the end of our parenting years and say, I wish I could have spent more time with my children. Life is about relationships. It's not about things. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of things which he possesses. Life is about relationships. It's a basic principle of Scripture. Our number one relationship with God and then with others. And when it comes to others, our family has to take precedence. Our children have to take precedence. Do you know your children? Do you take the time to get to know their likes and dislikes, their goals and ambitions, their talents, their gifts? Some parents say, well, I can't afford to give my kids a lot of time, so I replace it with quality time. I'll give my kids quality time. But you know, honestly, children don't make a distinction between quality time and quantity time. To a child, all the time you spend with them is quality time. I want to encourage those of you moms who have young children. And if by the grace of God you have a good husband who is a breadwinner and will provide for your family, I would encourage you to consider the lofty position of being a homemaker. It pays the greatest dividends. It is the most fulfilling role that a mother can have in her life. Consider it. The Bible teaches in the book of Titus, chapter 2, that the older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be chaste and pure. And then he says, keepers at home. You know what keepers at home means? It means God's pattern is that young women, mothers, be workers at home. That's what the word keeper means, ergon, work. God wants you to work at home, and I can't really get into it in this sermon. You'll have to take my Christian home class where I get into the details of how it really pays to be a homemaker. But I would encourage you to consider that. We're losing our kids today. You want to know why we're losing our kids to gangs and to drugs and to all kinds of problems? Is because moms and dads aren't spending time with their kids. Dad's non-existent, basically, which has caused the mother now to have to go to work to provide for the children. And now there's nobody overseeing the children. And so society is going haywire. Many Christian moms are sacrificing their children on the altar of their mom's career pursuits. I believe that married moms are supposed to be keepers at home to guide the house, as the Word of God says. Spend time with your kids, talking. Spend time alone with them. Bring them out for breakfast. Take them out to the field and play kickball. Bring them fishing. Bring them shopping. Run errands together. Go on vacations. Go to the park. We need to spend time with our kids. I know how important it is because I honestly, growing up, didn't have any time with my folks. But I had a grandfather who stepped in and fulfilled that need in my life. Thank God for Pop, you know, and the time my grandfather spent with me. But you know, kids need that. They need your time. Many people will replace time with money. Just give them money. Buy them things. They don't need the things. They need you. You know, if we don't spend time with our kids and if we fail to cherish the moments that we have, we may come to the end of our parenting years and also say, I wish I had taught my children God's word more. I wish I had obeyed the word of God, which commands me to teach them diligently the word of God. Deuteronomy 6:7, and thou shalt teach them in the context is the commandments of God, diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them, the words of God, when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. What is God saying? God is saying that we have a responsibility to teach our children all day long, every day, throughout the day, having that teaching woven into the fabric of the daily routines of life, and just having a constant teaching of the Word of God to our children. I believe children, from the moment they're born, they are like walking camcorders. They're like camcorders. Everything they hear, everything they see, they're recording in their mind. And young children have such an ability to learn the Word of God. You ought to see what happens in Awana night on Friday. And all the verses that these children can recite. You see, when you're a child, your ability to learn is much better than when you're our age. When you're young, your mind is not cluttered with the cares of this life or the preoccupations of this life or the sinful preoccupations of many adults. And their minds are better equipped to learn, to soak in information. That's why when you go to a foreign field, who learns the language best and quickest? It's always the kids. They'll learn it perfectly without accent. They will have the perfect command of the language because children have an ability to soak up information. They're sponges. And we need to teach our children the truth of God. Children are like wet cement. They take the impression of whatever you do to them. Children are like unhardened clay. They are pliable to the way that they are shaped. They're like a tender twig that needs to be bent in a Godward direction. The Bible says in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Get them started off in the right direction. Teach them very early in life the proper way to go in life. And when they're old, they won't depart from it. Now, of course, being young and being children, they'll depart along the way, here or there. But when they're old, the Word of God says, and I believe this is a general principle, that they will not depart from that which you started them off early in life on. Start them off in life with a proper home environment. Have them have their personal devotions. Encourage them to read their Bible and pray. Don't just send them to church. Bring them to church. Make sure they're in the house of God to hear the Word of God and be in the fellowship with God's saints. And you establish patterns of behavior like that early in life. And God says, when they're old, they won't depart from it. That's our responsibility, to train our children in the Word of God. And begin when they're young. Begin when they're children. Start memorizing Scripture, singing songs of the Word of God to your children. Have a devotional time with your kids. And weave that biblical truth into your daily routines of life. And that's what God is saying here. He's saying whether you're sitting down in your house, whether you're walking down the road, whether you're lying in your bed or when you get up from bed, be teaching your children the Word of God. In other words, God is calling for a repetitious teaching, an ongoing, continual inculcation of God's truth. It's to be simultaneous with other activity. It's to be informal while sitting, lying down, or walking, but it's to be continual. By the way, you can't teach this if it's not in your heart first. So the first person that has to be taught is you, as a mom or a dad. Because the Bible teaches, in that context of Deuteronomy 6, that these words shall be in your heart. And then, he says, you shall teach them diligently to your children. And so, I want my kids to know the Word of God. I want my children to know theology, to know doctrine. I want them to know these things because they're going to need this stuff later in their life. And we can't waste the moments that we have when they're young to begin the training. So when I ask my kids a question on Bible doctrine or theology, I want them to know it. I want them to have a proper understanding of God, a proper understanding of man, a proper understanding of sin, a proper understanding of end time events even. I want them to have a proper understanding of the church, a proper understanding of salvation, and on we can go. They need to know this stuff. And thank God for you moms and dads that bring your kids to Awana, bring your kids to church. That's important. But God never said that that's where the teaching is to stop. Matter of fact, it's to be in your home. Priority. Well, notice, if we don't cherish the moments, we may come to the end of our parenting days and say with regret, I wish I had lovingly disciplined my children more. You know, a lot of kids today are running wild because they didn't have moms or dads that love them enough to restrain them, to correct them. You know, the Word of God teaches that the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. There's a lot of children that have never learned the lesson of the rod. There's parents today that have adopted the worldly philosophy of, oh, I don't believe in spanking. Oh, I don't believe in spanking. Well, there is somebody who has a little bit more knowledge about the nature of children than you do, or Dr. Spock, or any of these other so-called authors that think they are the final authority on parenting. God says in the Word of God that we are to discipline our children, which, when they are young, involves spanking with a rod. You say, what's a rod? It's a thin, flexible stick that sends a message but will not damage. And the Bible teaches that we are to use that thin stick to teach our children the consequences for sin. You see, if we discipline them early in life, they're going to learn a very important lesson. Now, you can't sit down and reason with a three-year-old. You can't sit down and reason with a two-year-old and give them all the reasons. But that little message that you send early in life, to the, where you apply the rod of correction to the seed of knowledge, when you teach them early in life, they're going to learn some very important lessons. They're going to learn there are consequences for my negative behavior, my bad behavior. There's a lot of people that don't understand that concept. They have no concept of there are consequences for my behavior because they've gotten away with murder. They've gotten away with stuff all their life. So they think that they could do anything they want, anytime they want. I was shocked this week when in Queens, a 23-year-old young man tried sexually molesting I think she was 15 years old, girl on a city bus. Now, that wasn't Steve Avery's bus. Steve wouldn't put up with that on the Q44. But whatever bus that was, can you imagine that? Not in the dark anymore, not in the secret place, but now out in public. Now the people on the bus grabbed that dude, grabbed his hands, held him down, and they came and arrested him. But you know, it's shocking today that people would even think of doing something like that in public with other people around. But there's no restraint. And God, of course, could look down through the corridors of time, and God knew that in the last days, parents will not believe in spanking. And as a result of their failure to discipline their children, children are going to run wild. And he says they'll be disobedient to parents, unruly, unthankful, fierce, despisers of those that are good, heady, high-minded, and on he goes. And I believe, folks, that we are living in those days of unrestrained living. It's because we have not disciplined our children. We've not trained them. By the way, I never call it punishment. I call it discipline or training. Because the word discipline means to train. God does not punish his children. God disciplines his children. There's a big difference. Punishment is when you pay back somebody something for what they did. Punishment is payback time. Punishment is retribution. God will punish his enemies. But God's children will be disciplined, which means God chastens us. You read about it in the book of Hebrews, how the Bible teaches in Hebrews 12 that God chastens every son whom he receives. God spanks his kids. God expects you to spank your kids. And not only just to spank them, teach them. The Bible says there's a balance there. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. There are many verses that we could cite. Proverbs 13:24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes, which means early in life and early in the offense. Proverbs 19:18. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Proverbs 23:13. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. And then the word of God says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. And so, folks, we need to discipline our children. We need to train them in righteousness. By the way, you're not going to do this if you're not disciplined in your life. If you have no discipline in your life and you have no self-control in your life, you will not do this. It starts with ourselves being disciplined. And then we can train our children properly. But if we don't, then we'll come to the end of our parenting career and perhaps get our thinking straightened out eventually by the grace of God and say, I wish I would have disciplined my children more when they were young, early in life, before they developed patterns and habits that they would carry on into their teenage years. And that's really when the kids will manifest whether or not you did a good job. Let's see what they are when they're 18. And that will determine whether or not we did our job right. Notice number four. We don't want to have this regret. I wish I had laughed and played with my children more. That's very important. To spend time playing with the kids. Laughing with the kids. Look at the verse, Proverbs 17:22. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. There's some parents that are like gloomy, depressed, no joy, no happiness, no fun. No wonder the kids don't want to be in the house. You've got to have a place where there is fun. Your home ought to be a fun place, not a scene of fighting, not a scene of yelling and screaming and cursing. The heavy air of depression should not hang over your home, because the mom or dad is giving in to self-pity and sorrow rather than denying themselves to be a joy to their kids. So many, though, don't have time to play with the kids. They're off doing their own thing. putting more interest and time into their material possessions or the cleanliness of the house than in developing deep relationship with the children. And let me say, when it comes to this idea of laughter and joy in the home, of the two, mother or father, I believe it's the mother that will primarily set the mood for the home. And the reason is because women by nature are more emotional than men. Their emotions come out more. Therefore, if the mother's emotions are not what they ought to be, that's going to affect the home more than the emotions of the father generally. Mother sets the mood for the home. You need to play with your kids. Go bike riding. Play some sport with them. We like playing football. You say girls playing football? Yeah, they love football. This week we were playing with Katie, and she could catch better than some guys I know. But play baseball with the kids. Take the kids to the park. Do things. Bring them out fishing. Amen, Steve. Yeah. Bring the kids out fishing. We need to spend time with our kids. Perhaps play some board games like Scrabble or Pictionary or Aggravation, Outburst, or what's that new one we have? Catchphrase. You need to do things like that with your kids. Read to them. Watch a good video in front of your family, with your family. Maybe do some puzzle or build a model or make a craft. Maybe you can take your sons and work on some project or fix something. Have the kids bake cookies with you. Go wash the car. Work together in the Lord's work as a family. Come with us and hand out tracts on the street. Help clean the church as a family. We've got some families in here that come in and they clean the church. That's a great thing to do together. But my point is, we need to do things as a family and do things with the family. Lest we come to the end of our parenting years and say, I wish I would have spent more time laughing and playing with my kids. Somebody wrote this poem. It's called To My Grown-Up Son. My hands were busy through the day. I didn't have much time to play. The little games you asked me to, I didn't have much time for you. I'd wash your clothes, I'd sew and cook, but when you'd bring your picture book and ask me please to share your fun, I'd say, a little later, son. I'd tuck you in all safe at night and hear your prayers turn out the light, then tiptoe softly to the door. I wish I'd stayed a little more. For life is short and years rush past. A little boy grows up so fast. No longer is he at your side, his precious secrets to confide. The picture books are put away. There are no children's games to play. No goodnight kiss, no prayers to hear. My hands once busy, now lie still. The days are long and hard to fill. I wish I might go back and do the little things you asked me to. May the Lord help us as parents to spend more time playing and laughing and having fun with our kids. And then sixth, I wish I had sheltered my children more. The Bible teaches that we ought to be wise concerning good, but simple concerning evil. Nowadays, I find that children are experts when it comes to sin. They learn at the age of 12 all about sex, learning all these type of things on TV, seeing things they shouldn't see on the internet, having conversations with their peers at school, being very wise concerning evil, knowing all there is to know about evil. Whereas the Bible says that we ought to be wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Simple means that we need to shelter our kids and control the elements of our home that might influence their thinking for sin. And I believe Now, there are parents who will say, but shelter your kids? What are you talking about? Shelter your children. They seem that that's negative. Personally, I believe to shelter a child is no bad thing. It simply means to enclose them in a place of protection from the destructive elements of the world. Our children should be innocent, not knowledgeable about worldly things. There have been times where my wife has shared with me how she has listened to children in her Sunday school class, even 4 and 5 year olds talking about, oh, I saw this movie, some R-rated movie. How can parents expose their children to such things? Our children should not be thrown out of the nest until they're ready to fly on their own. And I believe that children are not emotionally ready to handle all of the, or spiritually ready to handle all of the details of the world that they're going to have to face one day. You know, there's this philosophy of parenting. I had a pastor friend who said, well, I'm done sheltering my kids. I'm taking them out of we're not homeschooling anymore. I'm sending them to a public school so that they could know how to live in the real world. Incidentally, he lost his kids to sin and evil. But I believe in sheltering our kids. I believe that our children should learn the right way to live, and they should learn the truth of God, and when they are emotionally and spiritually mature, they can be thrust out in any environment and survive because they've been trained right. You don't expose your kids to stuff, sinful stuff when they're little. You're going to ruin them. There are things that they can learn later when they're more ready to handle it. They're not emotionally or spiritually ready to tackle the onslaughts of society's wickedness. So we should shelter our children until they have developed their own personal convictions, until they have developed their spiritual maturity to the point where they can swim through society on their own. We shouldn't intentionally throw them out to the lions. Now, obviously, if your kids are in a public school and there's a situation you cannot help, you can't have control over it, then you just have to trust God to protect them and so on. But if you have the power to control the situation, I think we have a responsibility to do so as well. And so thank God for those parents who spend time with their kids, that even though they may have to go to a public school, yet they're learning at home what they ought to be. By the way, I personally believe that some kids would be better off in a public school than in a so-called Christian school, where the Christians there, the kids, are just as worldly as the kids in a public school. That's going to really create confusion, because at least a child in a public school can see the difference between himself and what he's been taught and the way these animals are behaving. Whereas if he's in the midst of a Christian school where they're supposed to be saved and yet they're listening to worldly music, they're just talking about worldly things and there's no distinctiveness in their life, that creates more confusion to a child. There are many areas of danger that we need to be aware of. As I mentioned, the TV, where we allow the world in our living rooms, we need to make sure we guard what they watch and what we watch. The rock and rap and worldly music, and I believe that music influences a young person more than any other stimuli. The influence of wrong friends, we need to make sure we know who their friends are. The influence now of the internet, where there's X-rated filth traveling through our telephone wires and out of our computer monitor. You know, personally, I don't believe your kid should ever be on the internet unless you're there to supervise what they're seeing and the sites they're going to. You need to control this. And lest we later say, I blew it, I didn't shelter my kids, and now they're so worldly-minded. By the way, lest I forget point 5, I don't want to forget it, since for some reason it wasn't on the PowerPoint. I wish I had set the right example for my children. I wish I had set the right example for my kids. In 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul writes, I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, he's speaking to Timothy, which first dwelt in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. You see, Timothy had a godly mother who had a godly mother, and that legacy was being passed down. And you know something? There's no substitute for a good example. You could bring the kids to church, you could teach them the Bible, but unless you are a good example. Now, none of us are going to be perfect examples. And when we mess up, we need to have the character to say, forgive me, I sinned, I did wrong. But you want to know something? We need to set an example before. They're recording everything they see, everything they hear. The Bible teaches, be thou an example of the believer. Parents, we need to be examples of many things. Parents need to be good examples of how we respond to authority. For example, a mom who doesn't respect her husband's authority, and yet she expects her child to respect her authority, is giving a wrong, sending a wrong message. She's not consistent. She expects the child to respect her authority, and yet she does not respect her husband's authority. Or perhaps the dad doesn't respect God's authority. We need to realize that principle of authority, which is something that's totally gone in our culture today in America. The whole concept of authority, even among Christians, they have no foggy idea what we're talking about. That all of us are under authority. Ultimately, we're under God's authority. But God has ordained other institutions wherein there is authority and there is submission to that authority, such as the government, where we have policemen who are in authority. Even though you may not always agree with them, you got to respect them. Also, not only in government, but in the church, there is leadership and there's authority in the church. And then there's expected to be among the people, obey them which have the authority or the rule over you, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account to God. And the Bible teaches that people ought to respect the authority of their pastors in the local church. You can't expect your kids to respect authority when you go home and have roast preacher for dinner. And you badmouth the preacher, and you are negative about the authorities of the church, and then you expect your kids to obey your authority, they'll see right through that hypocrisy. And so, men, we need to be submitted to Christ, who is our authority. Wives need to be submitted to their husband as their authority. And then the children will see that, and that will be a good example for them to respond to God-ordained authorities. Dads, how do you expect your kids to desire God's Word if they never see you living the Word of God yourself? Where they sense you don't pay attention in church. They sense you don't put into practice what you hear. Folks, we need to be exemplary. What we hear, we've got to live it. Well, somebody wrote a poem. It's called To Any Daddy. There are little eyes upon you, and they're watching night and day. There are little ears that quickly take in every word you say. There are little hands all eager to do everything you do. And a little boy who's dreaming of the day he'll be just like you. You're the little fellow's idol. You're the wisest of the wise. In his little mind about you, no suspicions ever rise. He believes in you devoutly, holds that all you say and do, he will say and do in your way when he's grown up. Like you, this wide-eyed little fella who believes you're always right and his ears are always open and he watches day and night, you're setting an example every day in all you do, for the little fella who's waiting to grow up wants to be just like you. May the Lord help us to be good examples for our children. And then finally, number 7, and I save the most important, in my opinion, for last, and that is, we need to say, I need to pray for my children more. Lest we come to the end of our parenting career and say with regret, I wish I would have spent more time on my knees for my kids. I wish I would have brought them before God and prayed for them and interceded for them. Jesus said, men ought always to pray and never faint, never give up. I believe that the degree to which our children turn out right can be measured by the amount of prayer we invest for them. So many parents are overly concerned for their children's future in terms of financial security that we make great plans, we start trust funds, we have all of these things in place because we want them to be financially secure, at least through college, that we miss the priority of our attention toward them, and that is their character, their walk with God, their spiritual life, and we need to pray for them. Because there are some things more important than money. A lot of things more important than money. If we're not careful, we can make great plans for their education, great plans for their career, and miss the boat on their spirituality. You know, today, there's a battle raging all around us, a battle for our children. The demonic host would like to break through and get at your children. But we need dads and moms who will get on our knees and pray for our kids. Because outside there's an evil world in which the forces of evil would like to destroy our children. But we need to get on our knees every day and pray for them and beg God for them and say, God, save my children. Protect them. Cause them to be delivered from the evil one. Cause them to be delivered from evil friends. Preserve their virginity. Keep them pure in heart and in body. Prepare their future spouse. Guide them in their future education and their career. We need to pray for our kids because our kids are in a battle. The enemy wants our children. He wants to confuse their belief system, alter their decisions and direction, introduce them to devious company. We need to pray for kids. Somebody gave me their prayer list of what they pray for their children. And I'd like to read it to you because it's a good one. How to pray for your children's needs now and in the future. First, pray that they will know Christ as Savior early in life. Secondly, pray that they'll have a correct fear of God, that they'll respect God and the things of God. Third, pray that they will not hate instruction, but will heed rebuke. Fourth, pray that they will have a hatred of sin and a hunger and thirst for righteousness. Pray that they will be caught when they are guilty. Pray that they will be protected from the evil one in each area of their life, spiritual, mental, emotional, and physical. Number 7, pray that they will have a responsible attitude in all their interpersonal relationships. Pray that they will respect those in authority over them. Pray that they will desire the right kind of friends and be protected from the wrong friends. Pray that they will be kept from the wrong mate and saved for the right mate. Pray that they, as well as those they marry, be kept pure until marriage. Pray that they will learn to totally submit to God and actively resist Satan in all circumstances. Pray that they will be single-hearted and sold out to Christ. And then pray that they will be hedged in so that they cannot find their way to wrong people or wrong places, and that the wrong people cannot find their way to them. I think that's a great prayer list. We need to pray for our kids. And you know, today, we honor mothers, but we especially esteem the mothers that do these things that we've talked about today. We esteem the mother who laughs and plays with her kids. We highly honor the mother who teaches the Word of God to her children. We highly honor the mother who dedicates herself to train her children by loving, consistent discipline. We honor those mothers that model before their kids a Christ-likeness. We honor those mothers who desire to shelter their children from the wrong influences of this godless world. And then we honor those who pray for their children. May the Lord help us to be that kind of parent in these last days. I'd like us to bow our head and close our eyes. I know that the Word of God has a way of working in hearts, even though this message was directed especially toward moms. I know that every one of us need these truths. There is something in here for everyone. It is my prayer that God will send us a revival. That God will revive our personal lives so that our homes can be blessed. How many in this room today would say, honestly, today God spoke to my heart about something, and there's some area of my life or my parenting that I need to get right before it's tragically too late? Would you raise your hand if that's you today? Amen. Thanks for your honesty. How many others would join in with these that would say, God spoke to me today about some area of my life that's not right? Anybody else? Amen. Thanks for your honesty and your humility. Anyone else? I know certainly that God spoke to me. There are areas that I need to get right and areas I need to improve on. I'll tell you, the one area would be the area of praying more for my kids. I really believe that's the most important. Most important is to do more time, spend much more time praying for the children and for the family. Anybody else who would say, God spoke to me today, that's me as well. I need some changing in my life. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Dear Father, we're grateful that every time we open the Word of God or present the precepts and principles of your Word, that you speak to us. Help us not to be too proud, that we don't take correction. Help us, Lord, not to be so insensitive and so cold that your truths do not grip us like they once did. I pray, Father, that all of us will have tender hearts and that you, Lord, will help us to be the best parents we could be. And I pray for the grandparents in here as well, that they will apply these principles that we talked about today to their grandparenting. We're so thankful, Lord, for the godly mothers. May they be honored. May their children rise up and call them blessed. May their husband also praise them. We are so thankful, Lord, that you have given us this opportunity today to learn how to be better parents. Bless our homes. Have mercy upon us, Lord. Remind us by your Spirit even this week of these areas that we need to brush up on or correct, or sins we need to repent of. We pray that we would have a close walk with you so that everything else will fall right into place. May we spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. May we be people of prayer. I ask for this help in the name of the Lord Jesus.